Well, that's already been said. My name is Caleb. Should be easy to remember. I am super honored to be here. Caleb and Sam and I have become friends over the past couple of years, and both of them absolutely love you. I hope y'all know that. I can't tell you how much they brag on their church. They love their church. They love the people here, and I know y'all know that. I know you know that. But I do hope that Caleb is a better pastor than basketball player, because we play basketball sometimes. No, I know he's a better pastor than he is basketball player, at least now. Maybe not 20 years ago, he may have been a better basketball player. But no, a group of us get together, and we have the opportunity to play basketball together, and we fellowship and exercise a little bit and smack talk each other a whole lot. But we've become a tight-knit group of friends and just love those two guys, and I know they love you. And so honored to be here in their absence. I grew up in a small town, North Mississippi, called Amory. Anybody ever heard of Amory, Mississippi, maybe? I don't know why you've heard of it, for different reasons. I know the past couple of years they've actually played West Lauderdale in football as well as baseball and some other sports. But that's where I grew up. My wife and I both grew up there. And in the 90s, there was this, I don't know what you would call it, this event, this effort, whatever, called Stars Over Mississippi or Entertainment for Education. I don't know if you ever heard about that this far in South Mississippi, but essentially, the way it worked was there was a guy who grew up in Amory, graduated from Amory High School, went off to Hollywood, became this talent agent or something along those lines, and he had this scholarship effort to bring these celebrities to this little town in North Mississippi, and they would raise funds, they would do a concert, they would do all these different things. The whole point was to raise money for people who grew up in Monroe County to help them go to school, because Monroe County is not just this booming metropolitan area with tons of finances, and so they came in trying to help better people's educational opportunities. He would bring in people such as Dolly Parton. I think most people in here know who that is, if not everybody. Love, hate, whatever, however you feel, he'd bring in people like Whoopi Goldberg, Ray Romano, Tom Arnold, a guy named John Dye, who was really popular in the 90s, Vince Gill. I remember in high school, I was in marching band, and we got to play for Tony Danza. We were actually ended up being on his show when he still had a talk show. And then a guy named, his name was Jaleel White, but most of you may know him as Steve Urkel. Came to Amory, and they would have a big parade, and they would parade them downtown, all two blocks of it, and everybody would line the streets, and everybody would scream and go crazy. I mean, it was as if the Beatles had arrived in Amory in the 90s when these celebrities would come in, and people would just go crazy. And to this day, to my knowledge, you can go downtown in Amory and still see their handprints, because they wanted it to be, sure enough, big deal. And so they would pour concrete, let them put their handprints and sign the concrete. And to this day, you can go and see these celebrities' handprints. I mean, it was just insane, really. And so people would line the streets. People would go crazy. They'd pay tons of money to go to this concert or these galas and be able to spend time and rub shoulders with these celebrities. It's kind of crazy when we stop to think about it now. Here we are 30 years later, looking back at how people responded to celebrities. And it's no different than it is today. People respond interesting to people who are famous. I want you to think about that right now. Who's somebody in this world that if they were to walk into this room or walk into your office or knock on your door, who is that one person? Maybe they're not a celebrity in everybody's eyes, but there's somebody that you would love to meet and to have a relationship with, even if it's just for 10 minutes of having a conversation over coffee, but you would love to have that connection. Think about it. Most people in this room have somebody. Maybe it's an athlete, maybe it's a politician, maybe it's an actor. I don't know. Everybody has someone. Maybe it's a fictional character that you've read a book and you said, this person seems really cool. I would love to meet this person. This morning, we're going to look at an interaction between a man and Jesus. And we're going to see his response when he sees Jesus. He doesn't just say, hey, how's it going? He responds in a way that draws attention to who Jesus is. And so this morning we're going to be in John chapter 1. And we're going to be in verses, you see on the screen, verse 29 through 34. And in these verses, we encounter and we see the story of a man named John the Baptist. Many of us, if you've grown up in a Baptist church, you've heard stories about John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, we know, we've seen prophesied, but we know what we know about him is he came out of the wilderness crying out about who was coming. He cried out about what was about to happen. He was bringing attention before he ever saw Jesus in person. And so he came preparing the way for the Messiah. And we saw this prophesied about 700 years prior. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, it says, "A voice cried out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God.'" That was approximately, like I said, 700 years prior to Jesus' birth, and now in John chapter 1, we see it fulfilled. And the verses leading up to John chapter 1, verse 29, we learn some people may have thought that they started thinking, who is this John guy? Who's John the Baptist? He can't just be a normal, another guy. Some people thought he was Elijah. Others thought he himself was the prophesied about Messiah. What do I mean by that? Some people thought John the Baptist was him. They thought he was the one that was coming that they had heard prophesied about all those years. But he said, "No, I come to prepare the way for the one coming after me. It's not about me. It's about the one who comes after me." And so we're going to see some interesting things unfold in these few verses. And so this morning I ask that you would turn to John chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 29 through 34. So follow along if you have your word with you. "The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for his purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Will you pray with me? God, we ask that you would bless this time we have together. God, I pray that you would be with us as we unpack the scripture and we look at three questions this morning, that I pray that we can evaluate our life and where we stand. God, I pray that you be with Caleb and Sam and the team that is in Africa. Lord, I pray for safety over them as they travel. Lord, I pray that you give them fruit for their labor. And Lord, I pray that they come back filled up, ready to share all the things that they've learned as they've been faithful, seeking to honor you and sharing the gospel on the other parts of the world. Lord, we pray that you bless this time we have together. It's in Jesus' name, amen. John uses this wording, behold. I don't know about you, but I don't walk around using the word behold very often. I could be at my favorite sports team, watching them play, favorite sporting event, watching them play, but I'm not going to yell behold. I may ring a cowbell, but I don't yell behold. We don't say behold very often. But he says, behold, and what comes next is even more important. Sometimes we skim over it. Sometimes we sing just right over it. We don't think about the significance of what's being said, but wording matters. Wording matters. He says, the Lamb of God. See, when you have this word lamb, sometimes we just skim over because we see these pictures. Maybe we go to Hobby Lobby and we find this cute picture of a lamb and we think that would be perfect. It's so pretty and cute and it's the exact vibe I want in my office or my room, and we get it. But we skim over really there's a major significance here with the lamb. This imagery he writes and uses is so important. He doesn't just simply say, "Hey, look, here's my buddy, here's my cousin, here's Jesus, y'all, check it out. That's the guy I've been telling you about." He doesn't say that. It's because the Lamb, he uses that because he knew who Jesus was. He knew who he was prophesying about. He knew when he saw him, this is him. It's because the Lamb was an important animal to the Jewish culture. The Lamb was important. They would have known exactly when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God," it would have perked their ears up. Wait a minute, the Lamb of God right here? The one we've been hearing about, the Lamb of God, they would have known because their culture and the religion would have directed their minds to the Passover lamb. And the Passover lamb, I'm sure y'all remember that story. The Passover lamb would be slaughtered and sacrificed, and it would be the beginning of the Passover. And the original, if y'all remember, they took the blood of the lamb and put it over the doorpost. Y'all remember that story? I'm sure you do. We've heard it for so long. But the Passover lamb would be taken. It would be the blameless, the perfect lamb would be taken, and it would be slaughtered for the forgiveness of sins. And so this image, they would have known, they would have been familiar with it a little different than the cross. As we are familiar with Jesus and the cross, they would have thought about it a little differently. The slaughtering of the lamb would have taken place in the courtyard of the temple of Jerusalem. They would have brought in this lamb, and the blood would have been collected by the priest. And the priest would have lined up with their gold and silver cups with the lamb in the courtyard. And you would have had the row of priests going all the way in to the altar where the blood would have been sprinkled. And it's very interesting, the details that if you study it, the details of what had to be taking place for this to be what was told. These priests would have these cups, and the cups would have been rounded. See, a lot of times we want a cup that's going to sit steady so that it won't turn over. They wanted a cup that would be rounded on the bottom so that they couldn't set it down, because this act was so important. This was a way of being obedient for the forgiveness of sins. And so they would be given they would have these cups, and they would line all the way out. If you were to hear and make a line all the way out those doors and take a right and go out into the parking lot, imagine that. And the priests lined up, and they would pass the lamb's blood all the way in, and the one at the end of the line would then sprinkle the blood onto the altar. And this was an act that they did for the forgiveness of sins. And then the lamb, much like if you're a hunter, they would treat the body of the lamb much like you would treat a deer. They would make sure they got every bit of that lamb that they could. Without going into too much graphic detail, it was very detailed. It was very graphic. But when we look to the cross of what happened to Jesus, that is very graphic and detailed as well. We see a very graphic image that would have popped into the culture and the people who were around John the Baptist's mind when he looked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. They go, "Wait a minute, the sins of the world, the lamb that has to be sacrificed and it's slaughtered, and then all the things that have to be done to finish preparation of the lamb." They would have had an instant image in their head. In ancient Israel, every day, two lambs would be sacrificed at the temple, one in the morning and one in the evening. Fact of the matter, John the Baptist would have been very familiar as well with this, because his father was a priest who would have served at the temple and participated in this very act. John the Baptist knew the process and knew the Jewish people were waiting on the lamb to arrive. He knew what had been prophesied of old, and he knew what he had been told to come preparing the way. He knew he was told to come prepare the way for Jesus. And here we see him encounter Jesus in everyday life, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who comes to take the sins of the world." John knew Jesus in his past. John declared Jesus in his present, and John recognized Jesus in the future. And so today, I have three questions for you. Three questions for you as we read this. We recognize John's interaction with Jesus. How do we apply that to our life? And I believe through three questions. And the first one is, do you know Jesus in your past? Do you know Jesus in your past? John called Jesus the Lamb. And Hebrews 9:22 reminds us that blood must be shed for sin to be forgiven. And prior to the cross, as I've already shared, the daily sacrificial lamb was necessary because of sin. Can you imagine if that's how we live today, church? If we had to perform these sacrifices every day for the forgiveness of sin? I got busy and forgot. I forgot to prepare my lamb to take to be forgiven of my sins. I forgot. I got busy. I had practice. I didn't make it. I woke up late, had to get to school. I didn't have time to do what I was supposed to do. But God doesn't make us do those things today. Blood for sin was and is necessary, and it has been all the way back to the old covenant. It was the lamb's blood that atoned for the sin for the Jews. Blood represents sacrifice. The Bible prescribes blood sacrifice for sin. However, our world today tends to believe, though, if you're just good enough. So we see what's prescribed, we see what's been commanded, we see what's been given to us. But today, sometimes we just think we just have to be good enough. And I think this is interesting, that we think, they're not that many people in our world really think that we have to just be good enough to get into heaven. People know, people believe in God. In fact, there was a poll that was put out a couple of years ago. And I think polls sometimes are interesting. I don't think they're always accurate, but I do think they're interesting because they give us a little bit of information. So there was a poll put out by Arizona Christian University a few years back, and when they asked this question, they found that 48%. I don't know if that sounds like a lot to you, but 48% is a lot. 48% of U.S. adults affirm the statement, a person who is generally good or does good things for others will earn a place in heaven. Let me repeat that. 48% of U.S. adults affirm a person who is generally good or does enough good things for others will earn a place in heaven. What do you think? That's pretty wild to me, that 48%. Now, I know if that's a portion of people and that's how they do studies, but that's a lot of people. And that statement's very convenient, isn't it? If we're honest, that statement is convenient. If I just have to be good enough or just give enough to charity or just do good enough for other people, or, hey, I know this person and they can't cut their grass this week, I'll go cut their grass for them. There's one point for me. That sounds convenient, but it's simply not true. It's simply not true. I ask you the question, do you know Jesus in your past? Do you know Jesus in your past? Think about it like this. Have you encountered Jesus in your life? Have you encountered Jesus in your life? What I love about this story and so many other stories in the New Testament is that people encountered Jesus, and how often was it that they encountered him just in a building at church? Not very often. Actually, when we read these stories, whether it's John 1 here with John the Baptist or Nicodemus in chapter 3 or the woman at the well in chapter 4, they encounter Jesus in everyday life. Have you encountered Jesus in your life? Have you encountered Jesus in your everyday life? John had known Jesus since birth. So when I say he knew him in his past, he's known him. He knows Jesus as the person, as the carpenter's son. Luke 1 tells us that when Elizabeth and Mary walked in the room, John was in his mother's womb and he leapt for joy. He leaped for joy. I don't know if y'all remember that encounter or not, but he had joy in his mother's womb just in the presence of Jesus in Mary's womb. That's an encounter in everyday life. John knew Jesus from his past, and he was excited to see him again. He was so excited, that's why he used the word behold. He also wanted to make sure everyone around him knew. When you know Jesus in your past, you should be excited for people around you to know the person that you've encountered, the Savior that you've encountered. He wanted to make sure everyone knew the significance of who Jesus was and what his purpose on this earth was. John knew Jesus. John remembered Jesus. He remembered what Jesus had done. He remembered what Jesus was going to do. Do you know Jesus from your past? Is there a moment, when I say encounter, I want you to think about it like this. Is there a moment, as you sit here this morning, I'm not asking is there a moment that you remember first time coming to church? I'm not asking if you remember a time when you weren't in church. I'm asking you, is there a moment that you remember encountering Jesus personally? Do you remember a time and when you encountered him and you confessed with your mouth, Jesus is Lord? Is there a time that you remember believing in all your heart that God raised him from the dead? Do you know Jesus in your past? Have you encountered him in your past, and has your life been changed because of that encounter? I want you to evaluate that in your own life today. And the second question this morning is, do you declare Jesus in your present? Do you declare Jesus in your present life? John knew Jesus in his past. He came to prepare the way for Jesus. And John also, though, declared Jesus in his present by declaring, "Behold the Lamb of God." And if you continue reading chapter 1, this isn't the first time that he uses that language. He uses that language multiple times as he encounters Jesus. He lets people know, "Behold the Lamb of God." It's important. Hey, behold the Lamb of God. Hey, who is Jesus to you? He's a good teacher. He's a good dude. No, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." He didn't say, "Hey guys, check it out. This is my best friend, Jesus." No, behold the Lamb of God. He declared where everyone around he would know who it was. Behold, like I've said already, is not a word that we use very often in our language today. We just don't use it. Maybe you do, I don't. In the student ministry world, I don't typically say behold to the students. The teenagers probably wouldn't respond. They'd be like, "What's wrong with Caleb today?" And so it's not a word we use very often, but behold is a very important word, and words matter. Words matter and wording matters. Behold is what it, little grammar lesson, behold is what's called an interjection. It's an interjection with some emphasis. And the goal of using an interjection with emphasis is to grab attention of those who are being in an ear's distance. So if you say behold, it is an interjection to grab attention. John knew who Jesus was, but he wanted to grab everyone's attention to say, "Look, here's who we've been waiting for. You're in crisis. Here's the one who comes to save you. You're lost and you don't know what to do and your back's against the wall. Here's Jesus. Here's the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world." During our parades that we had back home during the Entertainment for Education, we would have marching bands up and down the street grabbing everybody's attention. We'd have, as all parades do, fancy convertible cars with the celebrities sitting on the back. We'd have big signs on the side. We'd have people marching with banners out in front. I mean, everything you can imagine to grab the attention of people to tell them, "Hey, here comes Dolly Parton. Here comes Dolly Parton." Everybody's like, "Well, that's who we've been waiting for. Here she is. She's finally here. There's Dolly. Sing us a song," right? They wanted to grab everybody's attention, and they did everything they could to get your attention and know who the celebrity was coming up next. Different marketing tools were being used to declare in front of the masses, "Here this person is you've been waiting for. They finally made it to where you're standing in the parade." I believe one of the reasons the number of lost people around us continues to grow is because Christians, I lump myself into this as well, we enter into awesome buildings twice a week, maybe. We sing fantastic songs. But when we leave, we don't continue to declare Jesus in our present. We declare Jesus on Sunday and Wednesday, but we don't declare Jesus Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. We come together to worship, together to encourage one another, for his people to be edified, to be built up and encouraged, to be sent out to then be shining lights. Jesus' final words to his followers before his ascension. So fast forward in Jesus' life to Acts chapter 1. What do we see in chapter 8? He says, "Go and be my witnesses." And y'all have a team right now that's literally doing that on the other side of the world. But sometimes we fail to realize that when Jesus said, "Go be my witnesses," we forget the first half, and we may just go to the other side. And some of us forget that it says go to the world, and we only do right in front of us. But he essentially tells us that go be my witnesses. And for you and for me and those of us who are in this room and live in this area, what he's telling us to do is go be my witnesses in Meridian, in Lauderdale County, in Mississippi, to the United States, and to the world. We need to declare Jesus in our present, but we also need to declare Jesus everywhere we go, here and across the pond, everywhere. Do you know Jesus in your past? If you've encountered Jesus and your life has been changed because of it, if you have a relationship with him because of an encounter that you have, so you know Jesus, you've been changed because of Jesus, and you're not the same person you used to be, you have no choice but to go because you've been changed, you've been saved. But it's easy to get complacent. But I encourage you, ask the Lord to give you the strength and the boldness to go and declare Him in your present. So do you know Jesus from your past? That's the first question you have to address with yourself. The second, are you declaring Jesus in your present? How's your witness? How's your witness? And now the third and final question is, do you see Jesus in your future? Do you see how you plan to go and to be His witness? Do you know how you're going to worship Him and give Him glory in all that you're doing? John never got over the truth of who Jesus' identity. He never got over the truth of who Jesus was and what Jesus was going to do. John knew the lamb would be the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. See, that's the thing. We see the lamb, the cute picture that we talked about, the painting and Hobby Lobby that's so pretty, and somebody's holding the lamb and petting it. You know, a lot of times we see the picture. I remember when I was growing up in church, you'd have a picture, and it'd be like Jesus holding a lamb, petting the lamb. But Jesus was the lamb. John knew that Jesus was the lamb who would be the ultimate sacrifice for sins. Everything that they had been told and everything had been prophesied was going to be fulfilled through Jesus. Which is why he says, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. As I've already said, words really matter. Words really matter, both how we speak them, but also how they're written in Scripture. See, the religious leaders of that day, they were trying to figure out who John was. Who is this guy, this weirdo who just came out of the weird wilderness? Man, he is not dressed very nice, and he eats some weird stuff. And they're trying to figure out who John the Baptist is. But this is what they said. They never called him the Lamb. They never said, is he the Lamb? Is this guy the Lamb? They asked, are you Elijah or another great prophet? But they never said, are you the Lamb? This is in part because they weren't looking for a Lamb. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're not looking for the Lamb of God. You're looking for something else. They wanted a great prophet or a king, but they never wanted a servant. See, the lamb paints a very specific picture. The lamb represents humility and meekness. Much like our world today, these two traits are often associated with weakness. Those are not two traits that are commonly celebrated in our world, nor would they have been then. The Jewish people were hoping for a political savior who would liberate them from the Roman Empire. They wanted someone who would come in with an iron fist and would take care of their problems and would give them all the things they needed for their kingdom. And as I said, unfortunately, sometimes we're not too far off. We wouldn't admit it. I mean, we wouldn't say, oh, this is me. No. Often we read the Bible and say, how in the world, why didn't Jonah just do what he was supposed to do first? What in the world? Why did they do that? How could they ever? But we really aren't too far off, whether it's sports or jobs or relationships to fix our issues. We seek to fill our cup with so many different things in this world. Every 4 years, our nation has people claiming loyalty to this party or that party in hopes that this is going to fix the problem or that's going to fix the problem. We look for a great plan or political agenda, while religious leaders of that day were looking for the lion. They were fixated on this idea of a lion. They missed the lamb. Yes, Jesus is the Lion of Judah, but He was the Lamb of God who had to be slaughtered first. John Piper said this, and I love how he worded it, and I want to share this with you. He said, the Lion of Judah conquered because he was willing to act the part of the Lamb. Did you catch that? Jesus is the greatest. There is no name greater than Jesus. There is none greater. He said the Lion of Judah conquered because he was willing to act the part of a lamb. He came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday like a king on the way to the throne, and he went out of Jerusalem on Good Friday like a lamb on the way to slaughter. He drove out robbers from the temple like a lion devouring its prey, and then at the end of the week, he gave his majestic neck to the knife, and they slaughtered the Lion of Judah like a sacrificial lamb. Sometimes we want to make Jesus our best friend when he's actually our Savior. He's the most loyal. We have songs, Jesus is a friend of mine. You know, we can sing about Jesus being our friend, but before we have that relationship with a friend, we must, as a friend, we must remember that he is our Savior. He is God. He is sitting at the right hand of the Father right now, and while he may be our friend and he may be our shepherd and he may be those things, he's our Savior. And I had a professor who always liked to talk about how we have this idea of Jesus as this little figurine who we can put way down in our pocket, and we pull him out when we need something. And then if we get it, when we get it, we put it right back in our pocket and go on about our business. But he calls us to be a light for him all the time, not just when we need something. Today, church, my fear is that too many people miss the lamb looking for the lion. We look for the loud clashing cymbals that get our attention instead of a servant leaders who love and sacrifice. We can look and be attracted to amazing, charismatic personality, but then we get distracted by the things of the world and we forget the principles of the word and our faith. John declared that the Holy Spirit descended onto Jesus. In verse 32, it says the Holy Spirit descended onto Jesus, but something different happened. It said it stayed. It stayed. We're all baptized with the Holy Spirit at salvation, and this means that we've been saved and the Holy Spirit lives in us. But we're filled with the Holy Spirit multiple times throughout life as we are living daily in and with his word. So one baptism, multiple fillings. We get emptied out, we must be filled up. John, however, said Jesus will be filled and remain filled. There's a difference. Jesus isn't just another man. He's not just a good teacher. He's not just a charismatic personality. No, he is the Son of God. He is the Lamb of God. He is the one who comes to take away the sins of our world. He wasn't just a good prophet. He is the Savior. He's the Lamb of God. And you know the thing I love, man, there's so many things I love about Scripture, but one thing I love about Scripture is how it supports itself. People in the world try to say the Scripture, it contradicts itself. No, it doesn't contradict itself. It supports itself. It holds itself up. And in fact, this is not the last time we see John the Apostle writing about Jesus as the Lamb. Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. Says this, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more.'" And then we see that word again. "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb." You see that? "I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, and with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand whom he seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals? For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, and from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, all that is in them, saying, to him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. John the Baptist knew something about Jesus no one else did. Not only would Jesus die the death that we all deserve, being the ultimate sacrifice, he was the final lamb. At the end, Jesus will remain the lamb. Jesus is above all. Worthy is the lamb who was slain. Worthy is the lamb who was slain. Too often we can find ourselves sitting in very comfortable seats, knowing Jesus, but never declaring Jesus. Too many have fallen into the trap of ignoring the lamb while waiting on the lion. But the lamb holds all importance. Jesus, as the lamb at the cross, is sacrifice. Jesus is the substitute, and Jesus is satisfaction. His sacrifice, his death on the cross, was necessary because of your sin, as well as my sin. Jesus at the cross is the substitute. His substitute replaced, Jesus replaced the lamb to become the ultimate sacrifice for our atonement. You can't do that by being good enough. Many of us seek to just be good enough at what we do. We seek to be good enough at our work, good enough at our family, good enough at this, good enough at that. And when we're not, it causes anxiety and all these other things. But when it comes to our relationship with Jesus and our eternity, we must realize that we can't be good enough, and we're not. And that's why we need a Savior. He is our substitute. But Jesus is also satisfaction. Jesus is satisfaction. He came to take away the sin of the world to completely satisfy the justice of God. Our sin can no longer be held against us once we've been forgiven. Church, have you been forgiven? Do you know Jesus in your past? Have you had that time where you placed your faith in Jesus and now you have a relationship with him and you know that you've been forgiven? If you have, do you declare him in your present? Do you declare him in your present? Whether it's at your work, whether it's at your school, whether it's in your family, wherever it is, do you declare Jesus in your present? Wherever you are you being a light for him? We all know someone who needs Jesus. Every single person in this room, if we think about it, somebody in our family, in our work, in our life needs Jesus. And God wants to use you to be that light. He wants you to declare him where you go. Don't ever get over your salvation. Never come to a place where you go, yeah, we're hearing about the gospel again. Oh, well, we're at church again. Don't get over what Jesus has done for you, because the Lamb of God came and he died for you. But now he's in heaven, seated at the right hand of God the Father. And we will all one day fall on our faces. We read in Revelation chapter 5, we will also fall and worship God. I told somebody one time, we will all, regardless whether you choose to follow Jesus now or you choose not to, we will all worship Jesus. I challenge you to make the choice to worship him now first. Because one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. But if you wait until that moment, you're not going to be very happy. You won't have a chance at that point to repent. So we're going to have a time of response. Brother Chris is going to come up. I challenge you, do you know Jesus in your past? If you don't, that's the first step you need to take. You need to get right with the Lord. You need to ask him to forgive you of your sins. You need to ask him to be Lord of your life. You need to lay it at his feet. And I know he would love to talk to you. Brother Chris would love to talk to you and guide you through that process. Maybe you need prayer this morning. Maybe you haven't been the light that you know you need to be. You haven't been declaring Jesus in your family and in your workplace and in your life the way that God's commanded you to. We've probably all had times in our life where we said, man, God, I don't know, something was just telling me I needed to share with that person, but I got too nervous and I just didn't do it. We have to repent of that and then seek to declare him in all that we do. Maybe you're in here and you see Jesus in your future because you know you have that relationship and you have been declaring him and you know you're going to spend eternity with him. Maybe even further, maybe God's calling you to something and you know you see him in your future because he's calling you into ministry or he's calling you to go do missions or to do something specific. Why don't you respond today and let the church celebrate what God's doing in your life? So we're going to have a time of response. I just encourage you to respond as the Lord leads. Respond how he calls you to lead. Or respond how he leads you to do. Now's the time. Don't leave this place without getting right before the Lord.